The prophet took the word. diria, among the women that were taken, and she was among the ones under the control of Thabit ibn Qais. And she was smart. She said, Thabit, I wanna make an agreement where I pay you to be a free woman. Thabit had to agree, because according to some scholars, it's ordained you must agree to what's called a mukataba, when a slave gives you monthly compensation in order for him to free himself. So she said that. She went to the Prophet and asked him, O Prophet of Allah, I wanna be free, and I need your help in paying Thabit ibn Qais that which he wants. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, I give you something better than that. I pay everything, and you accept to be my wife. She accepted, and I told you about the dream she had, where she seen that the sun or the moon had come into her laps. She told her family about that. The sun and the moon come to her laps from Medina. And she told her family about that. They told her, they hit her actually and told her not to mention that again, because they knew actually, they knew what it meant. And what it meant is that she's going to be the Prophet's wife, and she did become so, and her Islam was very good Islam, meaning she didn't accept Islam by force, just because she was a slave and then she became a free woman. One of the benefits that happened after she became Muslim is that all her tribe that were slaves under the control of the Muslims became free, because the Sahaba could not have the in-laws of the Prophet as their slaves. The unique thing about this battle is the role the hypocrites played. It was an easy battle. They went in, they go, attack them, they killed, and they imprisoned. And it said the only one who escaped was the leader, the Prophet's father-in-law, and the only one killed from the Muslim is one man. So it was an easy thing. It was an easy battle, and they came back. But the thing about it, the unique lesson, is what the hypocrites did when one of the servants, Umar's servant, Jahjah, was around the well called Al-Muraysa, Bi'r al-Muraysa, and another man from Jahani, his name is Al-Jahani, they had a quarrel over who's gonna drink first, because there was a crowd against around the well, and one of those who were the aiders of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and told Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salim, the head of the hypocrites, what went on. So he got mad, cause that man from the aiders of the Prophet was part of his the low one out. And he meant he's the honorable, and the low one is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said his famous quote, feed your dog will come back and bite you. If you make your dog fat and healthy and strong, he'll come back and bite you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba. The Prophet said, let's go back. And the Prophet took them and told them, let's go head back right now. And Usayd ibn Khawayr asked, why are we leaving now? What's the point of leaving now? He said, we'll get rest here and spend some time here. The Prophet did say, didn't you hear what your friend Abdullah ibn Ubayy said? He said, no. He said, your friend said, the honorable is going to ask the new one out. So the saint said, O Prophet of Allah, don't get mad. We were making him the crown he was going to wear when he was going to be a leader of Medina. Because the leader of Medina, instead of the Prophet, was going to be the head of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul. But when the Prophet migrated to Medina, who's going to take leadership? Abdullah ibn Ubayy over the Prophet? Of course not. So that he wanted to live in honor, because he's a man with prestige, he wanted to live in honor, so he became a hypocrite, one who hides in his heart that he's a non-Muslim, but says in his tongue that he is a Muslim. The Usayd ibn Khudayr said, O Prophet of Allah, he's the low one, and you're the honorable one. And the one who told this, who's the one who told this to the Prophet? The Prophet Zayd ibn Arqam. Young boy. And some people disbelieved him. They said, no, Abdullah would not say that. Because not everyone knows a hypocrite. Other people said, maybe you misunderstood. And Zayd got depressed. He got depressed. You know, he said, I'm loyal to the Prophet. I heard this. And I went and told the Prophet. Now they don't believe me, or they doubt what I'm saying. So Allah revealed in His honor, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ, the surah of the hypocrites that we have in the Quran. That's the main thing, one of the main things that the hypocrites did in this battle. The second thing they did in this battle, and it's more important, is what we call Hadithat al-Ifk. Hadithat Isaac and Isaac on their way back, Aisha radi Allahu anha was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to choose which one of his wives, he had wives, which one of them enjoins him and accompanies him in his trip. He used to put, like, for example, in a bowl or in a tray or something, all the names of his wives, and then choose one of the names out. And this time, it was Aisha's turn to go. So on their way back, just before Medina, sometime before Medina, a distance before Medina, Aisha radiallahu anha went to use the bathroom at night. The caravan usually stops at night. And the woman and the man go at a distance far away and go and use the bathroom. And, far away from the eyesight of the people. So Aisha went there. When she came back, she had found out the necklace that on her chest, that's on her chest, is lost. Must have fell where she was at. So she said, it's no problem. It's night time. There's no way I'm gonna find if I go in the same area. What I'll do is go in the morning and search for the necklace. So, that's exactly what she said, she did. In the morning she went out looking for the necklace. And what happens in the morning? The caravan goes. The caravan, when pre-dawn comes out, when the sun comes out, you gotta move on. So, Aisha radiallahu anha was in what you would call a little shack. They built a little shack, and that shack has four corners where people carry it. But it wasn't only four who carried it, it was maybe 6, 10, 14, probably more who carried it. The woman get in this little shack, and the man go back one by one, carrying it and putting it on top of the camel. It rests in a way on a camel where she's really in a shack, a little tent, and she's inside of it. The men came, carried one after the other, when it was Aisha's camel. They carried her and put her on. However, they didn't notice. She's not in there. She's out looking for her necklace. Why didn't they notice? Because Aisha radiallahu anha was a very thin woman. She's a thin woman. It's described in her description as a very thin and not that short of a woman, but very thin. So when you got four people, let's assume four people carry it, You really don't feel nothing, you know? It's probably more than that. So I should have been let on the list then, and it is described, especially in this time of her life, that she was thin and young, because the Prophet sent him in a battle, raised her. He told the army, go ahead, go move up. And the Prophet sent him, raised her. And she won the race. She won against the Prophet. Later on in life, him and Aisha radiallahu anha went in the outskirts of Medina and raced again. This time, the Prophet won her. Because she had gotten older, she got more flesh on her, she got a little bit heavier weight, and the Prophet was in shape at that time. He said, this one is in retaliation for that one which we did long time ago. So she was a young girl at this time. And by the way, how old was she when the Prophet died? 18. She was a teenager. She lived with the Prophet. This woman that we mention and talk about so much only lived with him from 9 to 18. She died a teenager. The Prophet died when she was a teenager. She used to say, any woman who reaches 18, that's her life. Today, you know, you're the woman, they're 25, 26, 30, probably 40, and they say, oh, we're just starting our life. She said, 18, that's it. You know, that's, you've got everything in your life that is done with. So they carried the little shack and put it, and they kept going to Medina. She comes back after finding her necklace, and that necklace was for her sister Asma. That's why she was so eager to find it. She comes back, and there's no one there. So what she does is she lays down on the pathway where people walk by, and she lays down over there for two reasons. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always keep someone behind to check up in a situation like this. Maybe someone left back, someone's camel went astray, someone went to this situation. And another reason is that maybe someone else was like her. Maybe someone had gone to do something in the caravan went, she said, they'll come by and find me. So she laid on the side of the way, and she laid on the side of the way until one of the Sahaba, which is Safwan ibn Mu'attar radiallahu anhu, seen her. And as she woke up, she was sleeping. The Sahaba said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we shall return, and to Allah is our resort. To Allah we belong, and to Allah we should return. The wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's all he ever said to her. That was it. Those two statements, and that's all he ever said to her. And she, in the Hadith in Bukhari, quotes that he knew me, so no one would come and say, oh, how did Safwan know that's the wife of the Prophet Muhammad? If we had hijab, or if she was a decent woman, how did you know that's the wife of the Prophet? She said, he used to know me from back in the days before hijab was an ordained upon us. So that's how Safwan knew her. She said in the hadith, that was the only words he ever said to me. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put his camel down. This is an honorable man. You know, this is an honorable man. You know, Aisha, by the way, was a beautiful woman. She's the wife of the top man of the world of their time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He could have been a flirtatious man like the men of today, take advantage of her. Beautiful woman, she's called, you know, one of her descriptions is Humaira, meaning her skin was reddish, white skin with reddish to it, and her hair was light colored, maybe probably not blonde, but a little bit darker than what we call blonde today. So this man, one water, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, I woke up to these words with the camel resting next to me, and he walks away. He walks away where she can ride on the camel, and then he comes back. When he knows she's on the camel, honorable man, because a woman wearing a dress, wearing clothing, I was trying to get on top of the camel, put something to show her leg, her thigh, something to show. This man was an honorable man, he stood way far away, then he comes back and says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Or he praises Allah subhanahu wa alhamdulillah, meaning I'm on my way back. He doesn't want to tell her, hey, Aisha, I'm on my way back. He could say that. No, he just says it where he wants to hold sacred the honor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have no right to talk to her. I want to say subhanAllah so she knows I'm there. He goes back by the camel after he praises Allah or says alhamdulillah, astaghfirullah, so she knows there, and he leads the camel back to Medina. They get to Medina right about dinner time. And right when they're at the gates of Medina, By the way, Safwan ibn Mu'attal was one of two reasons that he stayed back. Some scholars say that he stayed back because he was sleep salat. He was man of sleep salat, and he told the army, go, I'll follow. He knew his way, so he told the army, I'll go. Some scholars said, oh boy, that would be you, huh? Some scholars say no, the reason he did that is because he himself truly missed the army for some reason. He himself was appointed by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to stay behind the army and make sure no one is left behind the caravan of the army. So, they get to Medina, and right at the gates of Medina, the head of the hypocrites there is sitting. Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Sulul, he's not done with. He wants to cause fitna, and he wants to add more fitna. Imagine that. Safwan ibn Mu'attal is leading the camel, and on the camel's Aisha. And they've been in the desert for a long time. As soon as he sees that, he tells the men around him and the people around him, مَا خَلَى مِنْهُ وَلَا خَلَتْ مِنْهُ. Meaning, she must have did something with him, and he must have did something with her. In a broad language, and you're going to know that this man is smart. This man is not stupid. He said it. He could have said, oh, what have they been doing in the desert? They committed adultery. He said in a sort of broad terms, they must have did something. He must have did something to her, and she must have did something to her. Everyone understood what he really meant was he must have committed adultery. Astaghfirullah. And he said it though in a broad terms. They went in Medina. As soon as some people heard that, weak-hearted people, they began to spread the rumor. They spread the rumor. Aisha, innocent young girl, at this age, she's approximately 14 years old. All the situation happened, and she's a 14-year-old girl. So Aisha radiallahu anha doesn't know nothing about what's going on. She spends 27, 8 months in Medina, not comfortable, unhappy, very unhappy, crying on and off, but she doesn't know what's going on. Who knows why she's crying and she's unhappy when she doesn't know what's going on out there. People are talking about her. No. She was, until this point, she was with the Prophet ﷺ, and in the Prophet's house, and she didn't know that anyone outside is talking about her honor. Yet, 27 nights after this situation, yet she'd say, my tears would come to me, and I'm unhappy, and it was one of the hardest times of her life. Why? Yes. Not talking to her. He was talking to her, but he was harsh to her. She only seen a side of the Prophet, which was very lenient, man. You know, one who would make her happy, one who would help her around the house, one who would be her friend, one who would play around with her. You know, she seen only that side. Now, he'd walk in, and the only words he'd tell her, Kayfatikum, how is she doing? He's talking to her, but to add, you know, that's a sort of a way to show there's something, I'm mad about something. How is she doing? You don't say to someone in front of you, how is he doing? So how are you doing? And respect them. He said, how is she doing? It was hard upon the Prophet. Because as you know, one of the hardest things for a truly honorable man or honorable woman for someone to come and talk about his wife. That's the hardest thing. You could kill someone or kill a brother. I could have a brother, you kill him. You know, you could get over that. But talking about a man's honor is one of the hardest things he goes through. This is a lesson to us. This is a lesson for the du'a. When the Prophet, and he, who is he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his honor gets talked about, who are you? Who are you? Who's Ahmed? Who is, you know, Adam and Sa'id and Ridwan? Who are you? If the Prophet's honor was talking about, so don't come to me and say, well, my brother, the guys in the masjid were talking about me. We don't give a damn. Because the Prophet's wife was talking about him, was talked about, you know? His own wife was talked, not him only. This is in addition to this, you know, they said about him a poet, one who does black magic, one who the genius teach him. One who goes out to people and they teach him, oh, this is life. One who's mentally unstable. Not a crazy man. You can't name an accusation that was. But worse than that was this one. Talking about his wife, that she slapped with Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal, astaghfirullah, that's one of the hardest things that hit the Prophet. So the Prophet gets up on the speech ladder. And he says, there's people spreading rumor. And he didn't name their name. They're someone spread a rumor and started this accusation in my wife's honor. Who's gonna take care of him? Meaning, who's gonna kill him? So Usayd ibn Hudayr got up and he said, O Prophet of Allah, if he's the Aus from the Aus, Usayd was the master of the Aus, the man, the highest man of the Aus. Remember we talked about the Aus and the Khazraj. So he said, O Prophet of Allah, if he's from the Aus, we take care of him. If he's from the Khazraj, then the Khazraj will take care of him. An innocent statement. This was as the Prophet ﷺ was on the speech ladder. So, the leader of the Khazraj is Sa'd ibn Ubadah. The leader of the Aus was Usayd ibn Hudayr. The leader of the Khazraj was Sa'd ibn Ubadah. So he said, Sa'd ibn Ubadah says, oh, you hypocrite. Don't say that. You called Usayd ibn Hudayr a hypocrite. He said, the only reason you're saying that is because you know the one who the Prophet ﷺ is talking about is from one of us, the Khazraj. The Khazraj meaning who? Who is he? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salim, the head of the hypocrites. That's the one that the Prophet ﷺ was meaning, he's gonna eliminate him off the face of the earth because he's talking about my honor. Usayd said, if he's from the Aus, we'll take care of him. He's in the Khazraj, we'll take care of him. Sa'd ibn Ubadah got up and said, you are a hypocrite. You know he's from one of us. That's the only reason you said that. And then there was a confrontation between Sa'd ibn Ubadah and Usayd ibn Hudayr. The Prophet ﷺ left the speech ladder, calmed them down, and said to them to be quiet. You know? All this time, Aisha still doesn't know nothing. The night of this day, she goes with a woman, elder woman who is her friend, named Amista. And they're walking out, because back then they didn't have a bathroom in their house. You know, they don't go use the bathroom in the house. The way they did it was, at night time, the woman and the man go all in the outskirts, far away, and they go use the bathroom over there, far away from the eyesight of the people, and also is well covered. So they went out, and Aisha and a mister. Aisha doesn't go by herself. And Mr. Hu's friend who spent a lot of time was going out with her to use the bathroom, and she stumbled over her dress and almost fell. It was about to fall. And then she said, may Allah curse Mustafa. Her son. Aisha said, what are you saying? How could you curse a man who fought with the Prophet ﷺ, the first battle of Islam, Badr? So she said, oh, you don't know what he's been doing? She's talking about her own son. She said, what's he been doing? She said, he's been one of the people spreading rumor about you. What about? He's been seeing you and Sofyan did something, must have did something when he brought you. Yes. Saad ibn Ubadah. Arguing. Yes, they had a quarrel while the Prophet ﷺ was on his speech ladder. They had a quarrel while the Prophet ﷺ was on the speech ladder. He left the speech ladder and got down. He calmed the situation between Usayd and Saad ibn Ubadah. And just left the circumstance like that. He didn't follow up on who's gonna kill Abdullah. He just left it because he seen there's a fitna. Why this happened? The reason this happened is because everyone's mad. This is the prophet. His honor's talked about. Everyone is angry, taking everything personally. They want to find the solution to the situation, so in a way, they took it out on each other mistakenly. However, it didn't go on for long. This was, like two brothers who argue for a few minutes, even though there was harsh terms against each other. It happened for a portion of a day, and they got over that. And that's how the Muslim should be, in case situations happen where there's a dispute or a problem. So Aisha that night goes with Mustah, and Mustah curses her son. Mustah, Aisha finds out now her honor's being talked about. She said, wallahi, since that day, for 3 nights, for 2 nights, and 1 day, a tear did not, dry off my cheeks. She describes it literally. Back before that, she cried on and off. She said, for 2 days, 2 nights, 2 nights, and 1 day, not a single tear dried from my cheeks. And also, I thought that my internal organs are going to explode from how much I cried. After about 30 nights, now it's 30 nights, 27, she didn't know about it, 2 nights, and 1 day she found out about it, the Prophet said that told her, come here, Aisha, we gotta talk. Aisha and her father and her mother are there. Abu Bakr Siddiq and his wife are there. Aisha, all praise to Allah and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, started out, if you did something wrong to Aisha, it's better for you to admit it now and to ask Allah for forgiveness. Because it's better to do that than to face she looks at her father. Tell him, you know me. I wouldn't do something like this. I wouldn't do this to anyone, let alone the man she loves, she adheres, she'd do anything for him. After the part Abu Bakr says, what would you imagine Abu Bakr? Yelling at the Prophet, hey, don't be accusing my daughter like this. Abu Bakr says, Aisha, if you did something wrong, ask Allah for forgiveness. If it's better for you, the same word that the Prophet said, he repeated, it's better for you to meet Allah repentant than to meet Allah, you know, on a sin you committed. Mom, tell him, she couldn't do something like that. They know her the best. She says the mother exactly like the Prophet and Abu Bakr said. That's when she got mad and her tears dried, her heart got hard. And she said, the only thing I'm going to tell you is what Abu Yusuf told. Who's Abu Yusuf? Who's Abu Yusuf? Father of Yusuf. No one describes him Abu Yusuf. What's his name? That's his great-grandfather. Who's his father? What's his father? Yaqub. Is that, everyone knows his name is Yaqub. No one calls him. Actually, I never read a hadith where the people call him Abu Yusuf by name. Maybe they describe him as the father of Yusuf, but to call him Abu Yusuf, no one. And Aisha says that. She said, I forgot his name. I couldn't remember his name. I wanted to say, Yaqub, I forgot his name. It's a popular name. Everyone knows his name. It's in the Quran many times. She said, I said to the Prophet and my parents, I tell you that which the Prophet which Abu Yusuf told his sons when Yusuf alayhi salam, as you know the story, was taken by his brothers and sisters and he's put in a well, and then they brought the shirt back and the shirt was ripped up in a way, but not in the proper way that, a prey would eat it, and they took it back with blood on it, and he told them the same quote for Sabrun Jameel. Take patience. Wallahu musta'an ala ma tasifun. Allah is the one who aid me in that which you are accusing me of. So, Aisha radiallahu anha said, the only thing I'm going to tell you is what Abu Yusuf told his children when they brought the shirt back with blood on it. Wallahu musta'an fa sabrun jameel. Patience, good patience, and Allah's gonna aid me in that which you are talking about, and that which you are doing. Fa sabrun jameel, wallahu musta'an علامات سيفون. She said that was the time when I went to sleep. After I did that, I went to sleep and I was more worried over my parents. My parents began to worry so much that I thought my father, Abu Bakr, and his wife are gonna die. Why? Because of the accusation is gonna come true. People are gonna think it's true. She said, when I heard that, and when I said for Sabr and Jamil, I got relaxed, and I felt at ease, and I knew Allah's gonna declare me innocent of what I was accused of. So, she goes to sleep. And shortly thereafter, Allah reveals her innocence in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, approximately verse 10. And one of the things is, when people hear rumors, you hear a rumor, or you hear something, you don't call it a rumor probably. This guy did something. This guy that your duty as a Muslim, if you don't have solid proof, you didn't see it in your own eyes, it's not sure, you got no business to talk about it. Even if it's true, and there's no benefit about it, for example, if there's no benefit in telling someone else about it, why talk about it? That's why some of the people were spreading the rumor. Some of the people were spreading the rumor. Some of them, no, they just said it's not our business. Like Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, this is how a Muslim should be and stand in front of rumors. Abu Ayyub and his wife are sitting, imagine them, old couple. And like, imagine them sitting on a rocking chair talking. If today two old couple talking about this, oh man, Aisha really did it. That's why they did it. I can't believe they did it. No, Abu Ayyub sits with his wife and says, you know the story what's going on in Medina today? He said, yes, I heard about it. Him and his wife are talking. He said, what do you think, Abu Ayyub? You think that's true or not? And they say to each other, the Abu Ayyub says to his wife, if you were alone in the desert, with Safwan, he tells his wife, would you have done anything? She said, no. I wouldn't know. He said, oh, that's it. Aisha's better than you. She wouldn't have never done something. He tells his wife, Aisha's better than you. That means she wouldn't have never done something. Then she asks him, if you were Safwan in the desert, and Aisha was with you, would you have done something? He said, no, I wouldn't have done something. She said, oh, Safwan is better than you. That's it. It never happened. That's what Allah reveals in honor of him in the Quran. Lawla is-sama'tumuhu in Surah An-Nur. Lawla is-sama'tumuhu. Dhanna al-mu'minun الذين والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا. When you have something, aroma, because people, they got nothing better to do. A lot of the people in this present day and in the past, when they have something, they got nothing better to do than to spread it. And by the time it gets to third or fourth person, it's spiced up to the much that little tiny thing that you have is like a huge mountain. They make it like that little mistake, if it was true mistake, is like a huge mountain. So Allah says in the Quran, لَوْلَا أَسْمَعْتُمُ. When you have something like this, ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Think good. Think it's a lie. وَاللَّهِ أَحْمَدْ. It's impossible to put down there. عَبْدُلَّهِ. No, I know him. It's impossible to put down there. Unless you have solid, 100% proof, and there's a reason behind talking about it, other than that, you have to think of your brothers and sisters as good. When her mother woke her up, and she told her, Allah's declared your innocence, because her mother found out from the Prophet, she said, go to the Prophet, embrace him, it's over with, it's done. Allah declared it. She said, Aisha was pretty mad, Aisha's mad. She said, no, all I'm gonna think is Allah. Meaning, I don't have to thank the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah is the one who declared my innocence in the Quran, radiallahu anha, Allah declared her innocence in the Quran. She says, I knew Allah was going to declare my innocence, but I didn't know it was going to be in the Quran for all the world to read from now until the judgment day. In her honor, we got 10 verses in the Quran that we read every day. The Prophet, when the innocent was declared in the Quran, yet, and last, Mustah ibn Uthatha, Hassan ibn Thabit, and Hamana bin Jahsh. Hamana bin Jahsh is he. Zainab bin Jahsh, the wife of the Prophet's sister. She's the sister-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad. She spoke about this matter. She was one of the people who talked about it. But of course, Allah forgave them. It's not something to defend the Sahaba about. It was a mistake they did, and Allah forgave them. Hamuna bin Jahsh. The next one was Hassan bin Thabit. He was the poet of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third one was Mustah ibn Uthatha, and that Mustah is the one whose mother Aisha went with at night time when they went to use the bathroom. They did with him. Allah forgave them, all of them. Yes, they did what all three of them, they were what each one 80 lashes. And that's the hukum of Allah for anyone who accuses a male or a female of committing adultery, when they never do it. If three people, go to a man and say and claim that he committed adultery, you see them committed adultery, you need four people. Three people, they all get whipped. Even if they're not lying, three people go and see them commit adultery, but the shirt of a fourth man, you gotta shut up and pretend like you never heard anything. You can't say anything. Four people? Yes. And they gotta be four. Let's assume three people and one of them turns out to be an unjust person. He's a liar. He's a known to be a liar. All of them get whipped. Gotta be four just people that see someone, and they can't see some two people who are naked. That's not enough. If you see two people who are naked in a house, you can't say, oh, Allah, you see them commit adultery. No, you get whipped for that. You gotta see them, and see them in the middle of the act itself, which is nearly impossible. That's how Islam wants to protect the honor of this ummah. You can't talk. You do that, you get whipped and lashed 80 times, and you're deprived of testimony. You can't testify in the future. Your credibility is then shut down. Yes. Mustah ibn Uthatha. Ibn Uthatha, Hassan ibn Thabit, and Hamuna ibn Jahsh. I got a question for you. These were the only people whipped. Where's Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Sanud? The one who started the whole thing. That's the thing I told you about it. He did not get whipped. The reason he didn't get whipped is one of many reasons. Why didn't the prophet kill him? Actually, for many things you've done prior to this. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul. Why didn't the prophet kill him? Because he didn't want people saying Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kills his own people. Because to us, we know he's a hypocrite, to the Muslims. However, to the outsiders, what is he? He's a believer, he's a Muslim, he's one of his followers. So if the Prophet ﷺ kills him, he's going to say, oh, look, Muhammad kills his people. So for that same reason, some scholars said, the Prophet ﷺ did not whip him, because he's going to go cause a commotion. Look, I'm one of his followers, and he whips me. I'm one of his followers and he kills me. Because, you know, after this situation, he was exposed. And everyone found out about him. And in fact, he used to get up in the Friday speech, and between the two khutbahs, he said, O Prophet of Allah, wallah, you're the messenger of Allah. And the Sahaba sit him down, grab him by his clothes, sit down, you hypocrite. We already know you're a hypocrite. And he waits until after Jum'ah and causes a commotion outside the door of the Jum'ah. He goes, look at that. Look at these people. I get up to tell him he's the Prophet of Allah and they grab me, tell me, sit down, you hypocrite. It causes a commotion. He wants anything to stir a problem. Anything. So had the Prophet whipped him, he would have rallied the whole Sahaba. He would have rallied the people, you know, to look. I didn't say nothing direct, and he's whipping me. So that's one of the first reasons. There's a wisdom behind it. Some scholars say that. Another reason is, Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوا شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَا اكْتَسَبَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ والذي تولى كبرا, the one who took leadership of instigating this problem, له عذاب أليم. He's gonna be severely punished in hellfire. Allah said, تولى كبرا, the one who took leadership of this accusation, which is Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salul, the one who took the leadership, he's going to severely be punished in hellfire. So why should you whip someone who's that sick? He's going to be severely punished in hellfire. He's got his problem coming. Hassan is not going to be in hellfire. Hamun of Injash is not going to be. Mustah is not going to be in for a hellfire. So you only whip someone to compensate, because if someone gets whipped for accusing someone, inshallah, that's in compensation for the sin that they committed. And the third opinion on why he wasn't whipped is because he was a smart man. He didn't directly say, Aisha committed adultery with Mustafa, astaghfirullah. He said, must have been something that went on over there. So if you bring him, it could have been, oh, I didn't mean that. After the situation was over, I meant something else. So it's one of three reasons the scholars take out where Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salim was not whipped. After this, the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah was exposed to the point that Omar, prior to this, when he heard about it, Omar just said, Prophet of Allah, let me chop his neck off. So the Prophet tells Omar, look, Omar, now his own followers left him alone. After this situation, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salim was like a loner man, because he was exposed. Everyone knows a liar. Everyone knows he gets lies. So everyone, even his close friends, left him. He said to Omar, the Prophet said to Omar, look at him. Now he's a loner. Now if you want to say he wants to kill Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salim, the Sahaba will jump up, everyone saying, I will, O Prophet Allah. He said, Omar, had we done this before when you asked me and when you persisted, let me chop his neck off, they would have been all against us. So the Prophet's trying to teach Omar the wisdom. He's trying to tell Omar that back then, they would have all came against us. Now, just say he wants to kill Abdullah, everyone would volunteer there. Omar said, O Prophet of Allah, I always knew the wisdom behind that which you say. I always knew the wisdom behind what you say and do is better than my wisdom. And this is the story of Hadith at an Ifk. It's very important. And actually, we thank Allah for this happening. It's very thing. Because Allah said in the Quran when he starts about it, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ لَا تَحْسَبُوا شَرًّا لَكُمْ. Those who came up with this false lie, don't think it's bad for you. It's good. Wallah, it's good. Because Allah declared Aisha one of the most people accused by the Shia today. They hate her. You know, we got direct proof in the Quran of someone who applied to someone who accuses her. This is one of the benefits of it. Today, talk about Aisha, open something more. Allah declared her innocence in the Quran. And look what Allah says about it. He doesn't just declare innocence. I want you to go back and read it. It's in Surah An-Nur, I think it's verse 10. It starts off with verse 10. It's Surah number 20. Verse 10 and 11, and it goes on 10 verses after that. I think it's on the internet that we did a tafsir on this, and it's probably on the internet. I'm not sure if they got it on the internet or not. But talk about Aisha radiallahu anha. Don't think it's bad for you, it's good for you. Then Allah goes on to talk about and says, يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَن تَعُودُوا لِمِثْلِهِ أَبَدًا إِن كُنتُمْ. Allah warns you. Don't go back to talking about Aisha. Don't go back to talking about any one of the Sahaba. Allah didn't say, يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ تَعِيدُوا. Allah warns you to go back to talking about Aisha and accusing her honor. No, Allah didn't say that. Allah said, Allah warns you to go back to doing something similar to that. Similar to that is what? Accusing any Sahaba, not just Aisha. Because accusing Aisha and accusing any Sahaba the same. The second thing, warning you to go back to doing that, accusing Aisha and anything similar like that. Don't go back. Some people today, the Shia, they accuse Aisha. They hate her. I met some people say, you know, about Aisha radiallahu anha, when they get mad at their daughter or their kids, get out of my face. Your face looks like the face of Aisha. That's like telling your son if you're mad at him, get out of my face. Your face looks like the face of the devil. They hate Aisha. And Aisha, as you know, is the mother of the believers. Anyone who hates her is not a believer, because she's only the mother of the believers. So this is one of the greatest things, you know, Imam Malik, as Ibn Taymiyyah narrates in Minhaj al-Sunnah, the first volume, page 32, if I'm not mistaken, on the page, is in Ibn Taymiyyah narrates that Imam Malik says, anyone who talks in person, Aisha or any Sahabi is a kafir. Because Allah said in the Quran, Allah warns you to go back to doing something like that if you're a believer. Meaning, if you go back to do something similar to that, you're not a believer. يعدكم الله أن تعودوا لمثل أبدا. So if you hear someone talking about Abu Bakr, about Umar, about Uthman, about Ali, about Muawiyah, he's a non-believer. They defame their character. These are people, Allah was pleased with them, and they were pleased with Allah. And the reason they talk about Aisha now is because Aisha married a lot of the hadith, thousands of hadith. The number one competitor was Abu Huraira. The number one hadith narrator is Abu Huraira. The second one after him is Aisha. And these are the most two they hate. Why? Because if you talk about these two, we don't got no more hadith. We don't got no more sound. If you talk about Ahmad, he's gonna come there and say, listen to Ahmad. His character's demolished. He got no character to give a talk about Sam. You demolish the character, that's the trait of the Jews. When they don't like someone, they go, they can't face him, debate him. Please, they go to the character and assassinate the character. When you assassinate the character, oh, who is he? You know, talk about his character. He's alive, he did something, accuse him of stealing or something stupid. It demolishes character. No one will accept from him. That's exactly what they do. They go to attack Aisha's character and credibility, then Abu Huraira's character and credibility. We don't got no hadith left. There's no hadith left. Because if you attack their credibility, we can't accept their hadith. Aisha radiallahu anha was a very special woman. Her nephew, Urwa ibn Zubayr, he's Zubayr. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam is the brother-in-law of the Prophet. Who's his wife? Who's his wife? Asma. Asma. Aisha and Asma are sisters. The husband of Asma is a Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, one of the most heroic fighters under the Prophet's hand. His son, Urwa, would be what to Aisha? What would Urwa be to Aisha? Urwa ibn Zubayr. Urwa, the son of Zubayr. Yeah, he's her nephew. So Urwa spent a lot of time with Aisha, because he was her nephew, and he grew up as a teenager. Aisha sort of took care of him more than his mother took care of him. So he used to say, I never seen no one more scholarly than Aisha. I never seen someone more patient than Aisha. I never seen someone more knowledgeable in the Arabic the poems than Aisha. Anything you want, just tell her Aisha give us a poem. You should give you a poem on it. He said, and more so than that, I never seen someone more knowledgeable than Aisha radiallahu anha in medicine. So he told her, Aisha, and how do you know that I can understand poetry, you learned it from so-and-so. I can understand fiqh from your husband. Because all the hadith, you know, all the hadith of a man in his relationship between a wife, most of this, the other Sahaba didn't see it. It was between him and his wife. And most of those are precisely narrated by Aisha. What he did, when they slept, when they woke, when they got out, when he took a shower, how he took a shower. All this Aisha. In fact, when the Prophet died, they used to knock on Aisha's door and ask her. When there's a dispute, they ask her. So she was among the most knowledgeable people of her time, male and female. She was among the top, if not the top, of the knowledgeable people of her time. Because she seen the side of the Prophet Hassan in the house, other people didn't see it. So he told her, aunt, I know a lot of the things, how you learned them. How did you know medicine? Aisha, you know medicine? She said, when the Prophet got ill at the end of his life, people from all over the world used when it says do this, do that, with the fever and the illness of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she said, so I learned all of that from all the people that used to come and tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam what to do in his illness. More than that is the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by Aisha, when he was asked, who's the most beloved person to you? What do you say? Aisha. They weren't even talking about a man, a woman. They were talking about men. Me and the Sahaba were right there, they're gathered, Abu Ubaidah, Amr and Khalid, and all the Sahaba, they want to know who's the most beloved man to the Prophet. And they wanted amongst them, everyone say, I. All the Sahaba think I. Because the Prophet gives special attention to everyone. And the way everyone would feel, you know, the Prophet loves me more than everyone else. Everyone! And the Sahaba would say, oh, I'm gonna be number two. After he said to Aisha, he said, oh, no problem, you met women, no problem. Then I'm gonna be the number one out of the men. And he says, hey, we're talking out of the men. And he says, her father. Her father. And Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. And then he goes on and names other people. But the Sahaba, he was treating him special. But look how special this woman is. The number one person who do you love? Automatically Aisha. There's a dispute among scholars how the combination of the love of Aisha and Khadija. Some say prior to Aisha, he loved Khadija the most. When Aisha came, he loved Khadija more. There's a lot of talk about this if you listen to the... Yes, she used to get jealous from Khadija in her grave. You know, that's it. And she used to get jealous from all the other women who that she knew that were going to marry the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I talked about the love in detail in the women's, the legacy of the woman, with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, around the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, Aisha radiallahu anha says, I was given 10 specialties no other woman got. One of these was that Jibreel alayhi salam came in the physical format of her. She said, Jibreel came in my physical format. When he came in one time in his physical format, he came in Aisha's format. Who else did he used to come in? Who else did he used to come in from the last lecture? Saeed. Yeah, what's his name though? Shame on you guys. No, sir. Duhayya. with is Jibreel used to come in her physical format, or he did once at least. Why? Honor of her. She's good. When Jibreel alayhi salam has the power by the will of Allah to come in physical formats of human beings, so he chooses whoever he wants. He knows that the Prophet salam loves Aisha, so he came in the appearance of Aisha one time. The second one is that he never married a virgin other than her. She's the only virgin he married out of his wife. She used to brag about this, you know, saying to the people, I was the only one who was a virgin, and all the other ones were married prior to their marriage to the Prophet. I'm the only one whose both parents were people who migrated. Meaning they're from the Muhajirin like the Prophet. They're Muhajirin like the Prophet. Some of them, like the one we just talked about, one of them, the father was a non-Muslim. Others were sent from the Ansar. But both parents, from the Hajarim, was only a specialty of Aisha radiallahu anha. The next thing she used to say is, Allah brought my declaration of innocence from on top of seven skies. The next thing is that the Prophet used to get revelation while he's sleeping in bed next to me. Jibreel used to come down and Aisha with revelation while he was next to her in bed. She used to say, the next specialty of mine is that me and him used to travel together in the same similar to what we have today, what would be a tub. One of the signs is that he would change, you know, one of the Sahaba, who was a man that the Prophet had revelation, and the Prophet's leg was on Uthman's leg, and he felt that his leg was going to be cut off or fall off because of the weight that was upon it. And he would change, you know. There's a lot of signs that the Prophet would change. Sweat, facial colors would change. Many signs like that the Prophet had during revelation. one, number 7, is that the Prophet sallallahu Aisha said, the Prophet used to pray while I was laying down in front of him. You know the story about the time where he pinched her while he was praying. She was laying down in front of him, and her leg was in his way where he couldn't make sujood. So he sallallahu pinched her so she can move her leg. The Prophet died while his head was on her chest, The Prophet died in his house. Aisha's house. In fact, you know, during his last days, he used to keep asking his wives, what day am I going to be at next? Which day next? He didn't just ask it like that. He wants to know what day is it going to be Aisha's day. And his wife sort of knew that. He's looking forward to Aisha's day. He wants to spend time with Aisha. So all of them gathered and said, O Prophet of Allah, we agree that you spend the last days of your life with Aisha. A woman, the Prophet died in her chest. Her head and laying down in his chest. A woman, the Prophet died in her house, wanting to be in her house. And then we talk about her and defame her. Imagine that. The most beloved woman to the Prophet, and some of the people, that's the most hated woman to them. The last one is that she mentioned, this is all in one hadith that she mentions herself, is that the Prophet was buried where? Where is he buried? In her own house. And more so than that, I tell you something else, the last saliva that entered the Prophet's mouth was her own saliva. This is not in the part of this hadith, because when the Prophet died, and we're going to talk about this during the death of the Prophet Muhammad, her brother Abdullah walked in, and he had a miswak in his mouth. And the Prophet was ill to talk, so he looked at Abdullah, and she knew from the look what the Prophet wanted. He wants that miswak. So she took the miswak, she didn't give it, look at that miswak that one has over there, the side of it, what she's using. You know, you don't go to the Prophet and give him the side Abdullah was using. She felt that was not right to do. So she took the other side of it, and she cut it up, got it, you know, cut the cover off, the first layer off. She chewed it to make it, you know, soft for the Prophet's wife. mouth, and then she put it in his mouth, and the Prophet used the miswak. Whose saliva did her mix with this? Her saliva, radiallahu anha, that was the saliva that mixed with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are among the things that Aisha was special in, among many other things that she did in her life. Anyone talks about her, anyone, I adopt the opinion, anyone who defames her is a kafir, apostate, and these are cancer of this ummah, and they should be warned of. And this is one of the best things, you know. It was tough upon Aisha, like she says, she cried, and tears wouldn't stop, dry off her face, and she thought her internal organs was gonna blow up, but that was one of the best things that happened to Aisha. Because the declaration of Allah is direct in the Quran, declaring her innocence and honoring her in that special way that no one other wife of the Prophet ﷺ got honored in. Any questions?
All my friends are bums.
One of them is a drug dealer. The other is an alcoholic. The other one's a homosexual. What are you guys going to say about Ahmed? He's a bum. Look at who he hangs around with. The same with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. All his life. And all these Sahaba, one of them is this big ass. And Omar is a homosexual who needs the smell sperm to satisfy him. This is what they have in their books. And Abu Bakr is a liar, and Uthman is this, and Talha, and Khalid, and Zubayr, and all these are evil. Only four of them were righteous. That tells us the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was no good. No, not him. Allah was no good either, because he didn't know how to choose companions to his friend, to his best messenger. This is exactly what they say. Astaghfirullah, and this is their deviance. This is how you apply to them. When you defame an all the Sahaba around him, his own wife, he kept her, say he divorced her before he died. Yeah, I mean, you probably have something to talk about, even though we still disagree with you. But he died in our beds. He died in our house. He was buried in our house. He said shortly before he died, she's one of the most beloved ones to me. And then you talk about just like the Sahaba. Anyone, the rule is, anyone who's a Sahaba, and he dies a Sahaba, and the definition of a Sahabi is anyone, male or female, who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, during the Prophet's time, and dies like that, and sees the Prophet one time. One time, that's it. Like the people seen the Prophet and Hajjat al-Wada. All those are Sahaba. If they seen him one time, you are Muslim in the lifetime of the Prophet. And you see him? If you're Muslim in the lifetime of the Prophet, and you're out in Habasha, in Africa, and you didn't see him, you're not a Sahaba, you're Muslim, but you're not a Sahaba. Anyone who's a Sahaba, who says Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and sees the Prophet, and dies a Muslim, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Because Allah said about him, رضي الله عنه مرضي عنه مستح بخي مستح لكي حامنا وديدين لتحت مازانا it's إن شاء الله forgiven لكي دوان when we talked about or we're gonna talk about the conquer of Mecca he betrayed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم by giving the news The Prophet's coming to conquer Mecca. And the Prophet told Omar, what do you know? He fought the battle of Badr with us. The deeds he did so much with the battle of Badr forgave anything else he's gonna make. You know, anything else coming after that is nothing compared to his battle in Badr. So these are people part of our aqidah and belief is that they are all in heaven. Boom, booms. Now you tell me a Sahabi came and he returned an apostate. You proved to me he returned an apostate. see the good story different. Now you tell us about all of them return our pastor. First you gotta prove that and show us how they returned our pastors. But any mistake they made, let's assume the biggest mistake they did. Anything they cited the truth in, and they are still under the brand of Sam, why they are the best people and the highest people in heaven, and the best people after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are the ones, you know, if you don't like them, like the Prophet sallallahu said, if you don't like them, you're not gonna be with them. You're not gonna be with them. Because the Prophet, when Thoban got ill, and the Prophet was asking, where's Thoban? The Sahaba told him Thoban is ill in his house. Because, he's ill. We don't know what's wrong. So the Prophet said, let's go visit him. And then when they got there, the Prophet said, Thoban, what's wrong? Why are you ill? He said, O Prophet of Allah, I was thinking, if I die and I go to if I die and the way it looks like from my deeds, I might be going to hell. He's afraid of Allah. And if I go to hell, I won't be seeing you. Then I thought, even if I'm doing good, and I go to heaven, and Allah forgives me for the errors I made, I still won't see you, because you'll be in a higher place in heaven. So I fell ill. The Prophet suddenly smiled at him and said, so then, glory to you. The one who loves someone will be with him on the judgment day. Abshir ya Thoban, al-mar'u yahsharu ma'ana nahab. So if I love Abu Bakr, that, you know, what do we do for Islam? We didn't do, okay, we'll see you inshallah. Take care. Alaykum salam. What do we do for Islam? We barely, our foreheads barely sweat for Islam. I see our bare, if we do 5 minutes of work for Islam, we think we're the heroes of the world. The Sahaba who gave their lives and their blood and their soul and their time and their family. Abu Bakr's famous quotes to the Prophet, I defend you with my mother and father. Meaning I got nothing better than my father, mother. If it means that they gotta sacrifice them for you, we will. The Ansar told them, O Prophet of Allah, we'll guide you if it means the last one of our children gotta die. They guided the Prophet, they generously spilt their bloods and their time and their wealth for the sake of Allah. These are heroic men who did that. We did nothing. So I think a cause for us to enter heaven is loving them. Truly loving them. Truly loving them. If you love your wife, or your mother, and I come and curse her, you're gonna chop my neck off. I know people, some guy said, you know, a word to him and his mother. Your mother is this. And brother, I'm gonna go kill him. person gets cursed and gets defamed, and we say we love her, and it doesn't matter. You know, these are our brothers. The Shia are our brothers. It's okay. We can talk to them. No, these are our enemies. These are our enemies. These are the enemies of Islam. These are the Jews and the Majus of this Ummah. We've got to stay away from these people. There's no unity amongst them. There's no good that comes out of them. When Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi went to the Azhar we have today, the university over there, it was all Shia. The first thing he did when he took over Egypt, he closed it down. Closed it down. We don't got to let the Shia spread their filthy belief. He closed it down. He established school for Al-Sunnah. He put the lid on Shia. The scholars, no fatwas, no da'wah. You can't spread this belief. You can't make our people hate the Sahaba. You know, you get up that guy and ask, comes and asks you, because in Dearborn, they promoted Dearborn and they spread their belief there. Come and ask you, oh, brother, what do you think about Abu Bakr? He's on a sinner. His mind became tainted by these people. Salah ad-Din Ayyubi didn't allow this to happen. So he said, you open a lot of schools for Al-Sunnah to spread their belief. And after they did that, he put the lid on the Shia scholars where they can't spread any of their belief. Then he reopened Al-Azhar after all the scholars of Shia vanished away. He reopened Al-Azhar that we have today according to Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. So these are people we have to, you know, spread a talk about them, teach our friends about them, our relatives, our children about them. If they're talked about, يعني you have to stick up for them. This is the basic sign of loving them. You can't say you love someone and they talk about them and you say, well, what does it concern you? You're sitting in someone talks about your sister, you say, what's that my business? You're not a man. You don't love that person. You know, just like a wife tells her husband, if he wants her to defend her. If you truly love me, someone comes to her, you're walking in a store, and someone comes to his wife and says, you so-and-so, you this and that. And the husband's sitting there looking. What's she gonna tell? Abdul, what's she gonna tell? Boy, huh? She's gonna tell him, if you love me, you gotta do something. If you care about me, you do something. You can't just tell her, I love you, I love you, I love you, and not do something. She said, if you love me, you gotta do something about it. That's exactly what love implies within it. Defending them, honoring them, and holding them in high regard in our hearts. This is the Shalom we talk about today. Next week there's no Hanukkah actually. about, we're going to talk, inshallah, about next week about Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, and that's what will end the 7th year, the 6th year, right? 6th year, and we start on the 7th year. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.